Isn't it true when you pause in beautiful Whangarei and you stop rushing and you count your blessings and you look around and you realize everything we have and we strive for and we look after our gardens and things, that's going to pass. But this relationship you have with Jesus, that's what counts. This relationship you have with other godly people and the community you're bringing to faith, that's what really counts. If everything was stripped away from your life, but you still had God, you can still have joy and love and peace and self-control. You can still have a life so worth living. I believe the world around us, friends, is hungering to see Christians where the glory of God rests upon them. I believe people in this busy, chaotic day where there's confusing messages everywhere really want to hear and see the reality of God in your life and my life. And so we began a series just last week, Four Keys to Unveiling His Reality in You and in Me. And we alluded to the fact last week that we have excellent coffee in our church, but there's excellent coffee outside the church with not as friendly people. We've got the best people for serving it, you know. We do good things with budgeting and food parcels and helping people and through Arataki and that. And non-Christians do that as well. Maybe not the same. They haven't got the love of Christ and the full package to offer, but people do what we do. But the one thing that the world does not have is the glory and the presence of God. And you and I carry it. You and I carry it. You and I live with the presence of God in us and upon us. When we come together to worship, it's there. He's there. And we began speaking last week about four keys that will unveil for the unbeliever and for the Christian who needs encouragement, the very presence of God on you when you're out in the community, when you're working, when you're in your sports group, when you're helping people, and when you come together to worship. We acknowledged last week that you can go to places and then even to churches, and it seems like sometimes you feel nothing and there's no evidence for God and it feels dry. And other times, even though God is everywhere, people begin to hear the voice of God. People say, well, I came in with a dodgy knee, that pain just disappeared, you know, and people begin to prophesy more freely. And when the preacher preaches, people begin to hear what God's saying to them personally much more readily. Now, God's everywhere, but the reality is the glory of God is seen sometimes much more tangibly than at other times. I read a book a number of years ago by a man named James McDonald, and in it he has this really, really important teaching. He looked at what unveils, what brings the glory of God on us and helps the non-Christians see it and the Christian experience it. And he said there's four keys when you look through Scripture, four keys to unveiling the glory of God. And as Rob alluded to during the worship, last week we looked at unashamed adoration. When people just love Jesus, not just with their heads, not loving Jesus shoulders up, but just love Jesus with the whole being. When they live with an attitude of gratitude, when you're loving on God and worshiping God in your conversations and your lifestyle, and when you come together corporately, people come into an experience of God, and so do you. And you begin to tune into God and feel His presence much more readily. This morning we're looking at a second one, unapologetic preaching. And I'll explain to you in just a moment, this is not for the 20 or so people in our church who are really good preachers. This is for everybody. There's two great commissions in the Bible, and one of them, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach. And He said that to every Christian. And I'm going to explain what that means this morning. Unapologetic preaching is a second key for unveiling God's reality in our midst. Friends, you've grown up, most of you, in a time and an age where people say, there's no such thing as ultimate truth. It's more like what works for you is fine, and what floats your boat is fine, but don't push it on anybody else. And please don't say, there's only one way, Jesus. That's just offensive. That's exclusive. How dare you claim ultimate truth? How dare you say your way is the only way? That's just rude, you know, and that's the culture we've grown up in. And people have grown up being very, very careful, even within the church, not to say truths that offend people. Because our culture says that's not the case. Whatever works for you, that's fine. Just don't push it on anybody else. And yet if you and I want to see the presence and the power of God in our lives, in our workplaces, in our church services, we've got to step way back from what pleases our culture. and think about what actually is true and look for the evidence of that and what pleases God. If you're not sure that the Bible is uniquely inspired, that it's a supernatural book unlike any other religious book out there in the world today, I want to suggest to you go to a website during the week, well, just Google during the week, The Bible Explored, Can I Trust the Bible? The Bible Explored, Can I Trust the Bible? And this 8 minutes from the Canadian Bible Society is kind of like a couple of alpha courses put together into one. And it's just facts that prove that all these different writers who wrote over such a long period of time, some were slaves, some were kings, and they agree on all the big issues of life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's working through it. It just shows three things about the Bible, that the Bible is accurate and talks about historical literary criticism and what's taken place, how the translations have taken place, how we can be sure it's still accurate, how we can be sure that the Bible is reliable, and thirdly, that the Bible is relevant. So we're not going to look at that this morning. But if you're sitting here and the culture of your that you've grown up in, and I've grown up in, has got into your head and you think, man, the Bible is good, but, you know, it's our truth. It's not everyone's truth. Or maybe it's changed, or maybe it's not the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Then please, Google that during the week and watch that 8-minute video, because this is the inspired word of God. And when you preach it, and we'll explain what that means as we go on this morning, God will turn up. And when you water it down and when you try and be politically correct and unoffensive, you might sound warm and fuzzy, you might sound articulate, but there'll be no power of God proving what you're saying is true. In fact, you'll have a form of Christianity without power. And people say, that's nice for you. And they'll leave it there. They won't seek the God of the Bible anymore. Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Friends, when I came to you and told you the mystery that God has shared with us, I didn't use big words or try to sound wise. In fact, I was with you. I made up my mind to speak only about Jesus Christ, who had been nailed to a cross. At first, I was weak and trembling with fear. When I talked with you or preached, I didn't try to prove anything by sounding wise. I simply let God's Spirit show his power. That way you would have faith because of God's power and not because of human wisdom. Now, if you get to prepare sermons, and preaching's far broader than sermons, it's conversations, and we'll talk about that. But if you get to prepare sermons, or better yet, you get paid to prepare a sermon, you're blessed. Blessed to be paid to study the Word. Or blessed to prepare a sermon or a Bible study for a group. Why? Because when you're reading the passage of Scripture and you submit to the Word, not make the Word submit to your ideas and your feelings and your passions, but you submit to Scripture, God will speak to you. And He'll convict you before you share it with anybody else. The thing is, if you try, though, to make Scripture submit to you, and so many people do it, and you just look at the nice bits, and the unoffensive bits, and you try and water down and explain away the bits that seem very direct and harsh, people are going to miss out. We need to let the Bible speak for what it actually says. We need to submit to the Word, keep our opinions out, our experiences, if they reinforce what Scripture says, fine. But people don't need our experiences. People don't need our stories. They may be helpful, but people are changed when they hear the Word of God explained and taught for what it actually says. As a pastor, I've made a commitment to 3/4 of my preaching preach through the Bible. So 3/4 of the year, I'm not going for topics, I'm going for big chunks of Scripture, a whole book of the Bible. And the reason I do that is, if I go for topics, I'll preach about my pet topics. Stay out of debt. Win lost souls for Jesus. All those sorts of things that I'm really passionate about and I talk about all the time. You know, but if I preach through Scripture, I've got to talk about things that are really uncomfortable. I've got to say sex outside of marriage is wrong in God's eyes. It's a sin. I've got to say there is a heaven, there is a hell. I've got to say sometimes God will tell you to pick up your cross and follow Him. Sometimes there is suffering. You know, I've got to say things in Scripture that kind of don't sound that warm and fuzzy at all and won't make you clap your hands and say, oh, that was really encouraging, Russell. In fact, you'll feel uncomfortable, just like me, when I read it and when I study it. If we read through Scripture and teach what Scripture says, become a servant to Scripture, God will challenge us and transform us. And as we share it with people, He'll transform the people we hear. I've heard so many sermons which are topical, and there's a place for topical sermons, where someone grabs this Scripture and that Scripture, maybe 15 Scriptures to support their point. And often you've got to find the right translation that really supports your point best, you know. And I don't think that's wrong, but I think it lacks the power of just explaining whole chunks of Scripture. Let the Word of God speak for the Word of God. And it's slightly dangerous. I believe that when people preach from the front of in the church or in a home group, those who teach the Word are held especially accountable. We're judged first. And so you're much safer explaining a whole passage in context than talking about a topic and grabbing Scriptures from all over the place. Why? Because if you're teaching the Word of God, there is an accountability. There's a significant reason to fear God and do it with trembling and with respect. I don't believe preaching is standing up and just talking a whole lot of information in a monotone. We're just communicating facts. That's not preaching. Preaching's when a Christian, any Christian, doesn't matter whether they've got a call to preach from the front or they're just sharing life with someone at work, knows the Word of God in their hearts, and they communicate biblical truth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If someone's preaching, Holy Spirit's at work, truth and the Spirit are coming together, and when you're preaching the Word of God, something should happen. People should feel convicted. People should feel more in love with Jesus. People should go away challenged. People should say, it felt like that sermon was just for me. Or that part of the message, it felt like God was pointing at me. That's what preaching is. It's not a whole lot of information imparted like a lecture. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together through your mouth and my mouth to bring about change and transformation in those around us. The old idea of a herald fits well with preaching. In the old days, hundreds of years ago, heralds would go into the city or into the town and they would urgently declare the king's message. That's similar to preaching. It's the king's message, not their opinion, not what they want people to do or say. It's the king's message declared with urgency. I'm not suggesting we go down to the mall after the service and yell at a whole lot of people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying that as we do life, there should be an urgency in us to find biblical truth and apply it to the lives of people around us. That's what preaching is. It's letting the Bible speak. Isaiah 55:11 says this, "That's how it is with my words. They don't return to me without doing everything I sent them to do." So if God's word, not Russell's opinion, not Russell's experience or your experience or opinion, but God's word, Scripture is proclaimed, it's talked about openly, and we communicate God's word to our friends and our neighbors, God is going to do something. Some will react and push back, but it's going to be a reaction. Some hearts will be open, some people will be convicted. But if you don't preach God's word, we're just trying to please people and find nice ways of saying things, probably nothing much is going to happen at all. And it's not preaching. When it's God's words you're conveying, it's going to cause a response. It's going to achieve what it was set out to do. C.S. Lewis once said, "I don't need to defend the Bible any more than I need to defend a roaring lion." Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that sound out there great? Doesn't it make sense? You don't need to defend the Bible? Boy, when you're speaking biblical truth, God's going to do His stuff anyway. You don't need to argue with people and persuade people. Just speak the truth. Do it in love. To another, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but just speak the truth and God will turn up. One of the key signs that a person is preaching what the Bible says rather than what they think is that they'll speak with authority. And you'll recall all those scriptures about Jesus. Man, when he went around Galilee speaking biblical truth about the kingdom, people said, "Who is this guy? Where did he get such authority from?" His authority didn't come from himself. He knew the will of the Father. He knew the Old Testament. He spoke with conviction, God's truth. And people noticed. And people reacted, mostly good, but good and bad. The Sadducees, the scribes and the Pharisees would often challenge him on his preaching and on the miracles and say, "By whose authority do you do these things?" He came across as a man with great authority. Friends, don't ever apologize for sharing God's word. Sometimes I hear preachers stand up or people in a small group saying, oh, look, I'm, you know, and they make some apology for their presentation. I don't. If you're speaking it plainly and simply and it's biblical truth, you're honouring God and there's power and there's significance in that. Someone asks you one day, would a loving God send someone to hell? And most of you heard that question. Would a loving God send someone to hell? I've often responded to that question by talking about justice and the holiness of God and all those things and telling stories to help illustrations to help people get their head around it. But maybe it's okay. Would a loving God send someone to hell? You know what? God can do what he wants and he's God. Maybe it's okay just to say that. Just to say God is God and we're not and he knows what's best and that's his choice. He's God. Would a loving father put the sins of the world on his son? Oh, people say that's mean, it's terrible. That's we can't get our heads around that. And we, again, could say nice stories and explain theology and things to people, but you know, maybe it's all right to say, you know, God's not like us. He's different to us. He's so different and so wise, he's worthy of our worship. Maybe we can just be direct and don't apologize for the standards God set because he's God. And we're not. I want to encourage people in today's day when people talk and there's video clips of preaching or there's things I hear in sermons or on YouTube. So often people bring in the social sciences and sociology and psychology and have scripture in with it. And it's kind of at an intellectual level to persuade people to believe what we believe. I think it's dangerous. I heard a speaker speak about 5 years ago on the issue of same-sex attraction and same-sex marriage. Hugely controversial thing. And our young people are growing up in a culture where that makes absolute sense. They're getting that message every day on TV, on ads. It's just for them to get their heads around this one is incredibly hard. I went to a conference. At the conference, there was a very, very well-known preacher. And his job was to spend an hour and a half helping us pastors know how to address this issue. And I was incredibly disappointed. You know why? He began telling his story with great flair, and he was a great orator. And his storytelling was exceptional, but he spent 40 minutes talking about his journey through sociology, then his journey through psychology, then he interviewed these doctors, and he learnt these things from the doctors. And 10 minutes before the hour and a half talk was over, he said, oh, and by the way, I've looked up scriptures, and scripture says these things, and I think it kind of confirms what I've learned through the other process. And I spent an hour and a half of my life in front of this guy, thinking, I want to love Jesus more. I want to know truth. I want to know what the Holy Spirit is saying to address this issue. I came away going, darn, I'll never get that hour and a half back again. Nobody was changed. No one was more in love with Jesus. No one was convicted. Nobody was challenged. We were well entertained. For a very intelligent, capable person. And the opportunity for preaching was lost. Don't lean on the sciences. Don't apologize for things and look to justify what Scripture says. Just let Scripture be Scripture and speak the truth plainly to people. If people are going to experience God, they need to hear the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Preaching's not about us trying to impress people or please people. It's about trusting that God's going to turn up and validate his words with his power and with his conviction. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, I have made everything, that's how it came to be. I, the Lord, have spoken. The people I treasure most are the humble. They depend only on me and tremble when I speak. And sometimes when you share the word of God with somebody in an appropriate manner, in the community, in society, in your friendships, some of them will be proud and some will push back. But the humble one will respect the word of God and God will get through and God will touch their lives. There are humble people. There are ripe fruit people out there all the time who, if you speak biblical truth, God can begin to work in their lives and draw them closer to himself. Luke chapter 11 begins, later the Lord chose 72. Chapter 10, sorry, Luke 10. Later the Lord chose 72 other followers and sent them out two by two to every town and village where he was about to go. And he said to them, and I've jumped a few verses, that it comes to a large crop was in the field. but there are only a few workers. Ask the Lord in charge of the harvest to send out the workers to bring it in. My followers, whoever listens to you is listening to me. Isn't that profound? He says to these 72, boy, when you're out there talking the stuff I've taught you, when you're out there talking biblical truth, if they're listening to you, 72, they're actually listening to me. Anyone who says no to you is saying no to me. Anyone who says no to me is really saying no to the one who sent me. When the 72 followers returned, they were excited and said, Lord, even the demons obeyed when we spoke in your name. When they spoke biblical truth, the power of God was there to cast out demons and do all sorts of wonderful things. Not when they're trying to please people, not when they're trying to water it down, not when they're trying to be PC, when they spoke biblical truth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ordinary people. And they would say, when we spoke, people heard you, God. It's phenomenal. Mark 16, verse 15, the second of the Great Commissions, begins with these words. Go and preach the good news to everyone in the world. And we're going to do that in just a minute with the people beside you. I'm going to give you some practice at preaching how this looks like, because it's a lot simpler than what you think. Go and preach the good news to everyone in the world. He wasn't talking about the Steve Duns. He wasn't talking about the gifted people in our church who preach. He's talking to every single Christian. So how does that look? John Stott's a famous Bible commentator, and he talks about different metaphors to describe what preaching does. And one of John Stott's best metaphors is to say that when you preach, you address the physical situation and you point people to the spiritual. You see where they're at in the physical, in the natural world, and you open their eyes to the spiritual world by talking about biblical truth. There's lots of illustrations in Scripture about it. John chapter 4, Jesus meets a dodgy Samaritan woman who's come to the well for water. Jesus asked her, "Would you please give me a drink of water?" "You're a Jew," she replied, "and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink of water when Jews and Samaritans won't have anything to do with each other?" Jesus answered, "You don't know what God wants to give you, and you don't know who's asking you for a drink. If you did, you'd ask me for water that gives life." And she's thinking this, H2O. He's thinking the river of the Holy Spirit, isn't he? So he starts with where she's at. Oh, it's not just a drink of water. You can get much more. They point her to the spiritual realm. That's preaching in conversation. There's a man named Nicodemus, an intelligent, a leader in his community. And he says, "I don't get this stuff about being born again. How can a person be born again twice? That's ludicrous." Talking on a physical level. And Jesus says in verse 5, I tell you for certain that before you can go into God's kingdom, you must be born not only of water, but of the Spirit. Humans give life to their children, yet only God's Spirit can change you into a child of God. Don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born from above. Only God's Spirit gives new life. The Spirit's like the wind that blows wherever it wants. You can hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. Jesus is walking along with his disciples. There's a farmer throwing out seeds, and all of a sudden he says, "Listen, the world is like a field. And the seeds are like the word of God." And then this teaching goes, it's just, we're looking at seeds. And all of a sudden, we're talking about things are eternal. And the power of the word of God, the power of the gospel. Jesus builds a bridge between biblical truth and spiritual truth. Someone comes up to you and says, "Listen, I'm not happy with the way Jacinda Ardern's behaving. You know, the government's useless. As a Christian, we're going to go, wow, you know, people have different opinions of Jacinda, but I'm praying for it. I believe God can work through governments. And I believe, actually, Jacinda's not our ultimate answer. It's somebody far bigger than Jacinda. What have I done? I've done just what Jesus did all the time. I've gone from the physical to the spiritual, and it's just so natural, it's not offensive. That's what Jesus means to go into the world and preach. Now, I'm going to get you to do this, friends. I want you to look at the person sitting closest to you and decide who's the shortest and who's the tallest. Okay? I'm going to give you a chance. The person that's the tallest, the person that's the tallest is going to preach to the person that's slightly shorter than beside them, okay? Now here's a scenario. And if you know the word of God, if the word of God is instilled in you, this becomes so natural and so easy if you let God work through you. You've got to get the word in first. There's no doubt about that. It doesn't work without some knowledge of Scripture. Here's a scenario. You're 25 years old. Your knees don't ache, your hips don't ache, your eyesight's brilliant. You're 25 years old. You're in a group flat. And in your group flat, you're just having a meal, and all of a sudden the light goes out, it blows, the light bulb explodes. Your non-Christian flatmate gets up on the chair, screws in the new light bulb, on comes the light. The person who's taller, give a 30-second sermon to the person who's shorter. Away you go. Based on scripture. Away you go. Ten seconds. Okay, I'll stop you there, preachers. I'll stop you there. How many people heard a sermon something like, so many people live in darkness, they don't know what they're here for, life's confusing, but Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And when you see him, you get to understand what life's about. Something like that, you heard? There'll be variations of that, but immediately the physical links you with the spiritual because the word of God's in your heart. It has to be in there first. And you can preach, you can build a bridge. Here's another one. Shorter person preaching to the taller person this time. Your neighbour is a house that's shaded by trees and the southern end of the house is just covered in mould. And you're an expert at using 30 seconds spray and walk away. And so... You go out there with your neighbour and you blast that southern end of the house with your 30 seconds. You come back 10 minutes later and it's clean and shiny. What do you say? Shorter person than the tallest person. Preach a sermon. Ten seconds, friends. Okay, I'll stop you there, preachers. You really are preachers. You keep going past the 30 seconds. That's good. I mean, you would have thought something like about how Jesus takes away our sin, wouldn't you? You know, what can wash away our sins? Wow, it's Jesus. Man, the change we just saw on the wall, that can happen in your heart. Your guilt can go. And it takes a bit of time to learn how not to be full of religious words and jargon, but you've got it. You know the word of God. You see how it applies from the natural to the spiritual. And when you start doing that in community, in society, with Christian and non-Christian, scripture says you're preaching. But you've got to preach the word, not your opinion. Look at the things that are happening and say, how's the word of God apply to this? How can I help people see things that are eternal? It's amazing. In Thessalonica, Paul writes to the church and says, we always thank God that you believe the message we preached. It came from him. And it isn't something made up by humans. You accept that it's God's message and now it's working in you. Paul says, church, man, when we came and we preached, you know it wasn't us. They were so submitted to the will of God. They were so full of the word of God. So respectful of God. It's a fearful thing to talk about scripture, particularly if it's in a group or a church context. It's a fearful thing. But he did it out of respect for God, led by the Spirit of God. And he goes, you guys, you're different because you knew it was coming from God himself, not just these plain, ordinary vessels. One of the most significant things about sharing God's word with people is to take your eyes off yourself and just put it on the Lord. Man, don't talk about yourself. Don't try and impress people with yourself. Let them get impressed with Jesus. Boy, if you can do that, at the same time as loving on them, at the same time as applying biblical truth, God is going to turn up and he's going to change people. We need to be Jesus-focused when we share the word and not self-focused. Romans 12, verse 2, so many of you know, don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know what to do, how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. Our culture says, whatever works for you, mate. It's no ultimate truth. Don't be so narrow-minded and offensive one-way Jesus. Come on, how can you do that, you know? And our culture tries to conform us to that, doesn't it? But don't be conformed. Let the word of God wash you as you read it, as you have your devotion in the morning, as you listen to your Bible study during the week with your friends. Let the word of God transform the way you're thinking. So when you see a sandal on the floor, you think, oh boy, how blessed it is. How blessed are the feet of that person that shares good news. If someone puts out a pair of sunglasses on a table, your mind goes, wow, everyone sees life, you know, dimly through glass, as it were. Everyone's got that kind of a filter system on, but boy, this is biblical truth. And you can go to a home group this week in your Bible study. And then your home group, put five or six different objects on the coffee table in between you all. It doesn't matter what they are. And just say, when you look at that, what does God say to you? Out of the wealth of biblical knowledge you've stored up, what's God saying? How can we take this physical thing and point to the spiritual? Boy, if that becomes a habit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, without shame, without embarrassment, God's going to be surrounding you. His presence will come upon you, and his presence will be seen by those people that you're mixing with and talking to. Don't be transformed. Don't be like the people of this world. But let God change the way you think. He'll do that through Scripture. Then you'll know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. If we get the Scriptures in, if we trust the Bible is absolutely true and reliable, and it's relatable and it's effective, it's relevant, then God will work through our words. Doesn't matter what your role is in life. Doesn't matter who you're mixing with. You build that bridge and God will use you. I pray this morning, friends, that God will deliver us from any fear of man or desire to please people and release you and me, release in us a confidence in the word of God. This is not some ordinary book. It's the best-selling book that's ever been written. There's a jolly good reason for that. It works. It works. Have confidence in the word of God. Don't try and make the Bible conform to your way of thinking. No, you submit to the Bible's way of thinking. That's what BAPOs do well. That's what we do well. And make that a pattern for life, friends. Would you stand with me? I want you to take a minute to read this declaration. There is no point in saying something out loud if it's not true for you, and I'd rather you didn't if it's not true for you. But for those like me who believe the word of God is totally inspired, we're going to say this together before we sing our closing song this morning. For those of you that can make this affirmation with me, would you say this together? In a world that says all truth is subjective, whatever works for you, we declare that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We choose not to try and make the Bible conform to our culture or our ideas. We choose the parts of the Bible we like. We will look to the Bible to transform and inform our way of thinking. We declare that the Bible is accurate, reliable, and relevant. The Bible is God's word. We're going to sing a closing song, and this closing song is going to bridge us to the church members' meeting. Then I'll just say a quick blessing. After the blessing, if you're visiting with us, boy, you're welcome to stay in. We'll be 20 minutes, half an hour, talking about some really exciting news. If you want to go out and grab a coffee, you can. But church members, we want you to stay behind afterwards. It won't be a long meeting, and it'll be a meeting that extends your faith, encourages you for the future. The song we're about to sing is chosen by Pastor Bridget. It's a Chris Tomlin song. And this song reflects the way she lives her life, and it really does. She's thinking of coming to this church, if you would call her, to be your pastor for children and families. And her husband's willing to give up a very high-paid job to come up here. She's willing to move away from her children and future grandchildren. They won't be up this way. They'll be down in Auckland. She's willing to disconnect with close friends she's had for many, many years because what God says she'll do. So this song's like a bridge as we close this morning. I will follow you.